I sometimes read books in two forms. One, the physical book, you know, with paper and ink on it. You know the kind? Yeah, some of you do anyway. And then there's those electronic ones that you can read on your phones. Well, sometimes I have the same book, physical and electronic. And when I'm out and have 15 minutes to spare, I'll read a passage, read a chapter perhaps in the electronic book. And then when I get home, I prefer to read one of those old-fashioned physical books, and I read from that. And you know, there's been times when I've been reading in one or the other, and I'm thinking to myself, this sounds really familiar. I think the author must be repeating themselves. And then I discover that, well, the last time I read was in whichever version of the book. And now I was reading in the other version, and the bookmark, well, in the physical book, it doesn't move automatically. It's not synchronized to my phone, you see. And sometimes I can be halfway through a chapter before I realize that I've actually read this before. Well, perhaps you feel a little bit like that when you come to the 27th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. Have I read this before? And it's so similar to an earlier passage where David flees from Saul to the city of Gath. And if you remember that passage, you'll remember that Gath was the city of Goliath, whom David had slaughtered in battle. And the king of Gath at that time was uncertain about David. And David had to pretend to be a madman in order to get out of a tricky situation there. Well, here he is again, fleeing to Gath. Again, fleeing back to Achish, the king of Gath, seeking a place of sanctuary there among the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. And it seems perplexing to us, doesn't it, that David should do that when he's done it before and it didn't turn out very well the first time around, and now he's attempting it again. And after the intervening chapters too, in which through his interactions with Saul, he has had confirmation from the Lord of the Lord's protection of him and of Saul's demise as king over Israel. And through his interaction with Abigail, the confirmation that many in Israel were looking to David to be king. They were aware of the future, as it were, and that the future had his name on it. The throne had his name on it. And yet, David flees to Gath. Now, we don't know how much time has passed, but we concluded chapter 26 with an interaction between David and Saul, in which Saul acknowledged that he had sinned and that David was in the right and that David should no longer fear any harm from Saul, verse 21. And so David went his way and Saul returned to his place. And then it's immediately after that that chapter 27 opens up with David in fear for his life, saying to himself, "And how I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape." And it's not all in his head. It's not all in his mind, this fear of Saul. Saul is evidently still after him, because when we come to verse 4, we're told, "And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and he no longer sought him." So something has happened between chapter 26 and 27. Some time has passed. It may only have been a few days, rather than a few weeks or months. But Saul has backed down on his promise no longer to seek David out to kill him. He's got his bloodhounds out once again. And David fears for his life, and he doesn't know who's on his side and who's on Saul's side. He's already encountered other peoples, other family groups in Israel who have been quite happy to hand him over to Saul, quite happy to tell Saul of his location, quite happy to be Saul's spies, Saul's eyes. And so David is wondering, where can I go to escape this man? He's unrelenting in his pursuit of me. He's determined to see me dead. Where can I go? And so David seeks counsel. That's always a wise thing to do, to seek counsel. But I want you to see in the first place the unreliable counsel that David received. The unreliable counsel that David received. We're told that David said in his heart, or literally it could be translated, David said to his heart. David's entering into conversation with himself. Have you ever done that? It might not have been out loud. It might have been in your mind, but you have a little conversation with yourself, and this is what David is doing. I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. And David nods and says, yeah, that's right. And David answers and says to himself, there's nothing better for me to do than to escape. Ooh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I should do that, really. Where can I go? Philistines? Maybe you can get away with it this time. After all, Saul's never going to give up. Unless you're out of reach. And you'll never be out of reach in Israel. So go across the border. Go outside the nation. Escape out of his hand. Live among the Philistines. And so David takes counsel with himself. He speaks with himself. And he agrees with himself. And he goes, not just with himself, though. He takes 600 men with him and their families. He takes his own wives with him also. And they all make the trek out of the borders of Israel into the territory of the Philistines. It's unreliable counsel that David has taken. We know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, don't we? Jeremiah tells us that in chapter 17 and verse 9. Who can plumb the depths of the human heart to seek out all its subtleties? And here is David in the midst of circumstances that are admittedly testing. He is being pushed to the end of his tether. He's reached his limits, and he doesn't know where to turn. He's at a loss to know what to do. We've had chapter after chapter after chapter of Saul after him and David being able to escape from Saul's clutches. We've had encounter after encounter of David meeting enemies, meeting people critical of him, meeting people ready to hand him over, meeting people who are unwilling to support him and his men. He's had encounter after encounter with Saul himself. He's had amazing close encounters with Saul in which his own skill as a scout has been revealed, and his own patience and trust in God. And yet something's happened, and that trust in God is not to be seen here. He takes matters into his own hands. He's been warned about that before, hasn't he? We thought he'd learned the lesson with Abigail and Nabal, how David had intended taking matters into his own hands there, and Abigail had intervened, and David said, God has sent you, and he saved me from taking matters into my own hands. And yet here he is taking matters into his own hands. taking counsel, but just counsel with himself. And out of his heart come deceits and trickery, and a way that may seem good to him, but is not a good path at all. The narrator in this chapter, he just presents the facts to us. There's not a hint within its verses of whether the narrator thinks that David's doing a good thing or a bad thing. There's no commentary on these events as they unfold, and some would argue that David does nothing wrong in these verses. But I think that he is wrong. I think that his counsel is unreliable. I think there is something significantly missing from this chapter. Or perhaps it would be better to say someone is significantly missing from this chapter. God is missing. And so from this unreliable counsel, David secondly enters into an unacceptable coalition. David has figured that it will be safer outside the borders of Israel than within them. And he has decided that he will go to the Philistines. Moreover, he has decided that he will go to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. He'll return to that city in which he pretended to be a madman some time earlier. And he has determined that he will win over Achish's confidence and trust. And so there he goes, and it seems that his decision is a good one. When Saul is told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him out. See, vindicated, his choice and his counsel, this decision that he has made. Saul has given up. That was the aim. That was what David wanted. And David gets what he wants in this situation. And now that he's there with his 600 men, he affects to be a mercenary. He's going to enter into the employ of Achish at Gath. And he's going to run raids on this king's behalf, on behalf of the Philistines. He's going to enter into a coalition with this king. And in this way, well, David figured he would be safe. He was a warrior. He was skilled. He was resourceful. He was bold and courageous. He had proven himself on the battlefields in the past. And he knew he had the skills and the experience necessary to make Achish have confidence in him. And David figures that while he's there in Achish's employ, well, he can help Israel as well. Because while Achish thinks that he's fighting against the Israelites, he will actually be fighting against Israel's enemies. And so he would do. He would go off and he would fight against the Geshurites and the Gergesites and the Amalekites. And he would come back with the spoils of war, evidence of his victories. And as time went by, as week followed week and month followed month, Achish becomes more and more confident in David and what he's doing and his successes. And he thinks that he's got a pretty good soldier in his employ now. There was a sway that seems right to a man. The writer of Proverbs says that the end is the way of death. And everything seemed to have been figured out by David, and it's a good plan for him and his 600 men and their families to be safe from the clutches of Saul and cruising under the radar of the Philistines while still serving the nation of Israel. But this was an unacceptable coalition. He was befriending the enemy, and this couldn't end well. And so we see, thirdly, inexcusable consequences. Well, David, you see, he had to cover his tracks, didn't he, as he went out day by day on these skirmishes to fight against the enemies of Israel. What if word got back to Achish? And so wherever he went, every voice that could speak must be silenced so that news would not get back to Achish. Whenever Achish asked, where did you go today? And David would say, well, it was to the Negev of Judah, or against the Jehamilites, or against the Kenites. These were against Israelites and the friends of the Israelites. These were against the communities of the people of David. And he would pretend that he had gone there. He was telling blatant lies, when in reality he had gone against the people with whom the Philistines were in alliance and who were the enemies of the Israelites. But he had to kill every man and every woman in order to maintain this secrecy, in order to maintain his cover, in order to accomplish his aim of remaining outside the borders of Israel and outside the clutches of Saul, while also befriending the enemy. And Achish was so convinced by David's ploy that he ends up inviting David on a special mission. The Philistine armies were gathering, and their purpose, to fight against Israel. And now this mercenary, David, with his 600 skilled warriors, were to advance with the Philistines' troops against their own people. David was caught. Achish thought that he was a stench in the nostrils of the Israelites. But David is not uncovered, but nevertheless caught in a trap. What can he do now? And so boldly, with bravado, he says, well, you'll see what your servant can do, and no matter, most likely the cogs in his brain were churning, wondering, how am I going to get out of this one? What am I going to do now? How am I going to get out of this scrape? Well, it was more than a scrape that he was in. Death was on the horizon, if not by the hand of Saul, then by the hand of Achish or one of his soldiers. You see here the snowball effect, don't you? It all began with unreliable counsel, when David took counsel with himself. It led to an unacceptable coalition with inexcusable consequences. And there was blood on David's hands and guilt upon his conscience. And it is all so understandable, isn't it? Because if you've lived any time in this world, you can reflect on situations not the same with Philistines and armies, but situations in which you've consulted with your own heart and determined your own way and ended up in unacceptable situations which have had inexcusable consequences. And it all seemed so clear to begin with. It all seemed so straightforward. It may not have been what your heart really longed for, but it was an acceptable solution that you had come up with. And we can relate to David in this situation, can't we? And we can know that there are times when we come under so much pressure that we crack, that we fail, that we flee. But we flee in the wrong direction. And that was David's problem here. You see, in Jeremiah, in chapter 17, and verse 9, to which I referred earlier, where it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Immediately before that, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." David went the wrong way. He followed his heart, this deceitful heart, that led him into a snare, into a trap, when he should have run to God. He should have trusted in God. He should have taken counsel from God. He had done it before. He could have done it this time. And while we're in this world, we all are in enemy territory. We face the enemy on every side. And we see him before us, and we see him behind us, and we see him on each side, and we feel as though we're surrounded and there's no way out. And at times like that, we can be tempted to clutch at straws, the straws of our own understanding, when we should be crying out to God, trusting in the Lord. Who do we trust in this world? Who can we trust in this world? We can trust those who have presented a good impression to us. They seem to have done well. They seem to have gained success in this world. Well, David was such a man, you see, with these 600 soldiers following him. They respected him. They trusted him. They believed in him. And David, on this occasion, he's failed them. He's taken them away from the Lord and into the territory of the enemy. If you trust in man, sooner or later, man will disappoint you. You can't trust yourself. David trusted himself. He leaned on his own understanding. And it came up short. It got him into more trouble rather than freedom. And that's what will happen. You'll be frustrated and you'll be ashamed. There is only one that we can trust, and that is the Lord. He is always wise, and he is always good, and his word is always true. It is always sure. We can rely upon him. And God, in his grace and mercy, when we stumble in this life, he turns to us and he recovers us. Oh, this chapter fits so well into what we were looking at this morning. And it certainly wasn't by design. These two sermons have been in my calendar for this day for months, and I hadn't really looked at the texts other than that I knew I was preaching on these texts on this day. But if you were here this morning, you'll remember that we spoke about the lifestyle that we live. And when we look at David's lifestyle, was David a man who trusted God or a man who mistrusted God? If that was the question that someone out of the blue asked you, what would you say? Well, I think you would say David was a man who trusted God. But if you turned to 1 Samuel chapter 27 without looking at any other aspect of David's life, what would you say? You would say David was a man who didn't trust God. And there are times in your life and there are times in my life when if that was the snapshot of my life, if that was the snapshot of your life, it wouldn't reflect well on you as far as trust in the Lord went. But if you took the bigger picture, if you look broaden out that snapshot, if you had a panoramic view of life, your life, my life, then it would tell a different story. And ultimately, that's the story that matters. God's grace overcomes our folly. He rescues us from our stupidity. He shows us his mercy. David loved the Lord. He did. But he lost sight of the Lord's sovereignty in this particular time in his life. He had done this before, and he'll do it again. He'll lose sight. He'll lose focus. But that wasn't the tenor of David's life. He was a man after God's own heart. But he was a man. And he stumbled through his life. And he fell short at times. And he disappointed the people around him. And he shamed himself, as we all do. He was a sinner in need of the mercy of God, as we all are. And so we must learn from this. We must learn to turn our hearts to God, to turn our thoughts to God, to seek counsel from God, to find comfort in God. We must come to him over and over and over again in the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our trials and our difficulties. He is the only one who can bring us through. And he promises that he will. That he will never leave us. And he will never forsake us. If we put our trust in him. May God help us to do so. Day by day. Until our Saviour comes again. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Because we know that what we see in David's life in this chapter is familiar territory to us. Sadly, we each one fail to trust you from time to time, and we follow our own course. We turn to our own counsel, and we don't cry out to you, and we don't wait upon you. But we thank you that you are a gracious God, and that you overcome our folly. We thank you that you are a patient God, who watches over us even when we turn into our own way. We thank you that you are a God who remains faithful even in those times of our faithlessness. And so we pray, our Father, that you would teach us your ways and help us to walk in them. We pray that we would learn from David's example the dangers of unreliable counsel and the unacceptable coalitions that this can lead to, with the inexcusable consequences. May we be ready and willing to humble ourselves before you in repentance and seek your mercy, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.